Thank you. Thank you very much. The subject that I have been given to handle is that of neo-Pentecostalism. And before we even get into the material before us, I will have to state that it's one of those subjects that will be largely a negative subject, and I just don't like speaking negatively, but that's what life is all about. We long to always be at a point of encouragement. I think it was yesterday when our brother was telling us in the evening, Doug Van Meter, that Christianity is about hope, giving hope, and so forth. And here I am the following day, dashing the little hope that you managed to get yesterday. My intention in this session will be to speak historically so that we can at least understand what it is we're talking about, historically speaking. And then, the Lord willing, this evening, I hope to handle the matter more doctrinally so that at least we are able to go back home with biblical and theological anchors to enable us to deal with the matter before us. Okay. However, I still would like to begin by a Bible reading, and that is from Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, primarily because that's where it often finds its grounding. Now, while you're turning there, just a quick show of hands. I know there was an announcement made concerning a track that I had done on SDS. How many of you managed to get a few copies to carry with you? I just wanted to see. Okay, so quite a number of you haven't. Now, and we produced thousands of them, and it wouldn't be nice for those thousands just to remain at KBC. I mean, it's okay, they can remain there, but you've come from all parts of Zambia and the Southern African region. So if for any reason, it's simply an issue of a failure of systems to get this to you, please let me know, especially around lunchtime, so that we can make sure that in the afternoon and evening, they are put where they are available to you. But if it's just that you don't want, that's fine. There's no problem with that. I just realized when I passed through a room somewhere on this conference site and found stacks and stacks of them, I realized maybe it's because systems are failing us. Okay, Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, came to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And here we have the statement, verse 16 and up to verse 18. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Verse 19. "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." I've already said that the subject before me is neo-Pentecostalism, and what that simply means is new Pentecostalism. I've already said that it's a bit of a negative statement, rather a negative subject, and I do need to be sensitive, and allow me to spend at least 2 to 3 minutes processing that sensitivity. In a conference such as this, there will be individuals who are believers, they are reformed in terms of their doctrinal understanding of the way of salvation, but at the same time they find themselves by way of conviction to be Pentecostals in over the issue of the Holy Spirit. More recently, brethren in this category have tried to come up with another way of defining themselves. And instead of using the phrase Pentecostal or using the phrase charismatic, they have tended to prefer to use the word continuationist. In other words, the opposite of cessationist, which means ceasing, and they are saying, no, we believe this continues. And in a group like this, I'm almost certain that there would be one or two people that qualify in that category. It's also possible to have actual individuals that are Pentecostal in terms of belonging to a Pentecostal church. And therefore, it's the kind of subject that almost immediately makes you begin to sweat under the collar as a person sitting in those chairs and beginning to wish you were not here. This is not meant to be an opportunity to simply bash individuals on the head with whom we do not agree doctrinally concerning the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is an effort to still remain faithful to the overall theme of this conference, which is issues that are facing Christians today. And what we have sought to do is to pick on the major issues that are affecting us. And in that sense, we simply have to be honest that one of the issues affecting us today is neo-Pentecostalism. Let me prove it to you in this way. First of all, if you were to try and look at the last 10 or 20 church scandals that found themselves in your newspaper, whichever country is represented here, and then you were to look at 90% of those scandals and ask yourself the question, in which category will they find themselves? I'm almost certain that I can put my salary on the table here and bet that they will be from this category, the new Pentecostalism. Now, don't get too excited. There's not much of a salary for you to fight over. but get the point. Okay. That it's an area that should worry us, that one corner of the entire spectrum of Christendom should be churning out so much of the scandals that we are dealing with today that are consequently finding themselves in the newspapers. But secondly, it should worry us because even the non-Christian world, the secular world, is concerned. A number of our nations, I can name South Africa, I can name Kenya, and I can also name Zambia. The governments of these countries are beginning to work out legislation to try and bring this monster to book, to try and address the abuse of its citizens that is going on unchecked. Now, when governments begin to put their hands into the church, just know that this is an issue that we need to address as a church. And that if we don't address it, we are consequently failing to do our bit. And that's all that we are seeking to do here. It is not meant to be a name-calling exercise. It is meant to simply enable us to understand the times in which we are and then seek to do something about it. In dealing with this subject, then, our first task is to try and do some definitions. What do we mean by neo-Pentecostalism? Now, in the broadest sense, we are talking about a movement that followed after the initial Pentecostal movement, and yet at the same time that has gone beyond what the initial limits would have been, and hence the phrase neo, which simply means new. It's a movement that later on we will appreciate more and more, that still holds on to the older Pentecostal movement characteristics, such as the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues, miraculous healing, and prophecy. Those are definitely in common. However, they have definitely dropped the original baptism of the Spirit emphasis of the older Pentecostalism. In other words, you hardly pick it up. Now, those of you who may have been there in the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement in your own countries, you will remember that the baptism of the Spirit was a major dividing issue. The argument that was being trumpeted in everybody's ears was something like, when you get saved, you, as it were, only have so much of what God intended you to have. Then you need to have this extra experience, the baptism of the Spirit, and that sort of catapults you into a higher level of spiritual experience. Those of you who were not there those days and have come into Christian circles more recently will agree with me that you hardly hear that these days. Rather, the emphasis now is more in what is called spiritual warfare or power evangelism. In other words, it's a lot more, this is who I am, and therefore you come to me and receive these extraordinary blessings. I will have a breakthrough in your life if you come to my meetings, and so on. However, what we can also add is the fact that the neo-Pentecostals have become a lot more numerous than the older Pentecostalism. Part of the reason is because the older Pentecostalism tended to, first of all, have actual denominations started with denominational structures. And I'll come to that in a moment as we look at the history. And then later on, they tended to go into already existing churches and cause all kinds of splits. But the neo-Pentecostalism is one that knows no such things, and consequently, anyone can set up a church anywhere at any time and give themselves any title. Just like that. So you, as you're sitting in here, can tomorrow start a church somewhere and call yourself Apostle Banda. And nobody is going to question. No one's going to ask credentials, training, who sent you here, what? Nothing like that. Now, obviously, wherever there are no holds barred, multiplication happens like a virus. Now, let's recount the history, especially with respect to Africa. Because when missionaries first brought Christianity to this part of the world, this is not what they brought with them. They came sent by properly organized missionary bodies. Some of them were denominational in structure. And their task was that of evangelizing the people that they found on African soil, turning their particular languages into a written language, enabling them in due season to not only translate the Bible, but other forms of grammar, literature, and in the process, develop a leadership that was African and hand over the church denominations and the churches to the local leadership. Historically, it wasn't long before some level of Pentecostal characteristics began to manifest themselves. But the missionaries rejected literally all of them. I have a few examples here from right across Africa. We have prophets like William Harris of what is today Ghana, in those days the Gold Coast. Individuals like Garrick Braid of the Niger Delta. Individuals like Simon Kimbangu of the Congo. Individuals like Isaiah Shembe of South Africa. Individuals like our own in Zambia, Lenshina. They would rise with actual movements within the context of the churches. But as I said, the missionaries generally did not accept them into the churches. And so they often broke away and tried to get their own movements going. And the main reason why they were rejected was that they were syncretistic in nature. They tended to marry the African traditional religious activities and belief systems with the Christian faith. The missionaries, having come from largely the Western world, tended to see more clearly that this which is now taking place is not what we are actually seeing in this book. And the result of that was a rejection. And that's the reason why, by the first half of the 20th century, these movements were largely outside the mainline churches. They would not have found themselves in any evangelical circles. Zero. However, by the time we're getting into the second half of the 20th century, that has definitely changed. In fact, speaking about Zambia, the largest membership by far of the Evangelical Fellowship of Zambia comprises such churches. By far, and I'm not talking about 50% here, talking of as much as 80%. So how did this change from being outside movements that evangelicals clearly see that those people are not propagating the true gospel to them now coming in using the Greek story of the Trojan horse, finding themselves inside and wreaking havoc? A few things will help us. First of all, somewhere in the middle of the 20th century, there was a handing over of a lot of the denominational leadership from the original and first pioneering missionaries to indigenous leaders. In other words, we began to participate in the leadership of the churches. Invariably, therefore, our mode of thinking that we don't even think about, it's unconscious, entered into the stream of church leadership and thinking. At this point, I'll leave it there. I'll come to it later on. All I want to say is that our own sort of cultural thinking moved in. But secondly, the Pentecostal movement, which had begun in the USA at the beginning of the 20th century, found its way into Africa across the 20th century itself. In our part of the world, which is Zambia in particular, we had the Assemblies of God arriving on our shores. We had the Apostolic Faith Mission arriving on our shores. We had the Full Gospel Church arriving in our shores. And by the time we are finishing the 1970s, this was now part and parcel of our church existence as evangelicals. And with it came the emphasis, as I've already hinted, on the second experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With it came the emphasis of people coming to the front primarily to be prayed for, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, that they might receive miraculous healing, that they might receive one form of miracle or another. With it also came prophecies and visions. Up to that point, all of us, at least who were there in the 1970s going into the 1980s, will remember that we largely could still coexist because you didn't have the mayhem that we have today. You didn't have the level of confusion and scandals that largely characterize the movement we are talking about. There were still structures. You could speak in terms of, yes, that's what those people there believe, and they together have some form of church order, some constitution that also has within its pages our belief
doctrinal belief, and you could sort of read and tick quite a number of boxes until you get to the Holy Spirit and you say, okay, here we beg to differ. And then you sort of jump, and everywhere else again, you are ticking. Similarly, you could go to such worship services, and as long as you sort of endured that first part, yeah, the praise and worship part, sort of, when it finished, after that, it was like home, like home. So you could live with that. I mean, we tend to differ in a number of ways ourselves and seem to say, yeah, I could live with that. However, it was when the Neo-Pentecostalism came in that the emphasis shifted, and that emphasis slipped in almost unnoticed through the man of God concept. The man of God concept. Yes, in the older Pentecostal systems, you still did have your pastor having some level of extra power somehow. And hence, you're coming forward to be prayed for. But he was still primarily a teacher. That's what he primarily was still, a teacher. And you could sit there and he could take you through Bible studies of various topics. And you could go and say, yes, we've really learned at this man's feet. The shift into the man of God concept was a seismic shift, a major shift in terms of the this man who stands here in front of you regularly, not so much being a prophet who proclaims the word, but a priest who brings God's blessings to you. That became the shift. And so you go to him primarily because he's got this extraordinary power. And one of the ways in which you can notice it is in the older Pentecostal movement, those messages they were preaching and still preach today are messages you can even download and want to listen to. The man of God concept, you know, they sort of preach and it goes with the wind. No, nobody will tell you, I've been downloading these messages and, you know, you should really listen to them. Because that's not where the power is. And yet, when this guy comes in town, he will fill a stadium twofold. And it's not so much the teaching, but it is when he now says, come, that the stampede takes place. Because it's the power he is reeking with that people seem to want. He promises you deliverance in all kinds of areas. Joblessness, come, you get a job. You're not getting married? Come. You get a wife or husband. You are not having a baby? Come. And you will have a baby. Or maybe you are having these miscarriages. Come. The miscarriages will end. You've been divorced once, twice, three times? Come. The next marriage will take you to the grave. You are poverty-stricken. Your bank account sort of manages to go up to 100 and then collapses again. Come. And it will now skyrocket. And it will be seen from the kind of house you live in, the kind of car you drive, and everything else overnight. Do you keep losing your job? come. And the next job you get, you have it up to retirement. Apart from, of course, promotions that will continue coming. Are you sick and you've seen enough doctors and all they've done is emptied your pocket? Come, and I will be the last doctor you will see. You can't miss the shift. The older evangelical, even going into the older Pentecostal movement, when they would have their crusades, the message was primarily salvation. That's what you were being invited for, the gospel of salvation. Now, granted, with the coming in of the Pentecostal movement, there was a little bit of an extra, but salvation was the main message. By the time we're coming to Neo-Pentecostalism, you actually have to look for salvation on the posters. And sometimes you find it in small print somewhere. But often, it is all these extras. It is prophecy, it is deliverance, it is miracles, it is healings, etc., etc. That's what you find there. And I'll repeat, it draws the crowds. So basically what has happened is that because the Trojan horse itself was the Pentecostal movement as we know it, the Neo-Pentecostal movement has found itself inside evangelicalism. Inside evangelicalism. And even the older Pentecostals are concerned about this. They are not as loud as we would obviously want them to be, but they are definitely very concerned. I often liken it to what has happened to Islam, because the Islamic leaders generally are concerned about the terrorists that 90% will be within Islam. They're concerned because they know that that's not really where they stood. But it's difficult for them to completely disassociate because the, what are called Islamic terrorists, point to the Quran. So it becomes a little difficult to completely disassociate. And further, if you disassociate too loudly, well, a grenade will find itself in your midst. So even just for dear life's sake, you disassociate yourself without being seen who the person is who's disassociating. So I tend to liken it to that, although it's not a complete parallel. Okay? Now, as I said, we ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned, first of all, because, yes, it's a worldwide movement. It's spread right across the world. It doesn't matter where you go, you will find this neo-Pentecostalism. But what you will find is that in Africa, and perhaps we can throw in Asia as well, it seems to have taken a further movement away from its Western counterpart. And let me quickly try and explain. It has become a mirror image of the African traditional religions. And I'm sure most of us have noticed this. And this is where I want to bring in what I already began to touch on. That is that with the African leaders taking over the helm of the Christian church, we have carried with us a thought pattern unconsciously which we ought to have been addressing as believers, but did not see any point to do so simply because it's not something we are particularly conscious of. Let me try and explain. You see, as Africans, we don't doubt the existence of God. Even if you're not a Christian. I remember my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents had a saying, even though some of them were not Christians, about life generally, and they tended to speak in terms of if God wills, about literally anything, if God wills. Okay, on my mother's side, in the Bemba, they would often speak in terms of umwinelesa ngatemo. And you'd almost begin to think you're in a Christian home. Until they bring out the roots. And then you get confused, thinking, but you were saying a few minutes ago that if God wills, now it's if roots will. How are these two coming together? And in the process, it became clear that the understanding was, you know, these roots become more powerful. They have greater potency when you mix them with God. So they are powerful, except they could do with a little more power. And that's how we mix them with religion. That's already in the psyche of the African mind. We tend to think in terms of that God is there. But, and here is the major difference with Christianity. We tend to think that the God who is there is far away. There are a number of other layers between us and God. One of the layers is that of angels and demons. That's an entire crust in itself. And then under that is the layer of our departed parents, ancestors, the spirits of ancestors. So God is there, no doubt. But if those of us who are ordinary mortals pray to God, our prayers to go through these layers is quite a challenge. So we go to somebody else who seems to have that access, who seems to have that power, that when he speaks, the ancestors somehow, he has managed to talk them into clearing the way. Now, if it's in the village, we'll come to that in a moment, but we'll come to that. Then, the next layer of spirits, in terms of demons and angels, he also has the power somehow to break through and finally get to God. And really, that's why witch doctors are so powerful in the villages. You know, the Western mind tends to think like this. Witch doctors are for the devil. Then God is on this side. That's not the way the witch doctors really think. They think in terms of we are the ones who have the power to actually prevail with the deities, the gods. We have the power. So they don't sort of see themselves as servants of Satan. They see themselves as the ones who can bring blessings from the gods. That's the way they see themselves. And so when they are speaking in terms of, you know, the need for you to to bring a black chicken, and that you must do so only when it is at full moon, and when you come, you have to sit down in the stream until water is just on your neck the whole night, and then they cut you a little bit and do all kinds of activities. And while all that is happening, they are dancing around half naked the whole night around you. What they are doing in the understanding is that they are appeasing the ancestral spirits, so that once they have appeased them, they now also have to deal with the angelic beings. Finally, they get through to the gods and bring you the blessings. Friends, that's exactly what the man of God concept has begun to do today. It's just replaced the witch doctor. That's all. And that explains why they are able to abuse women. I've got many stories to give you along those lines, and almost all of them are Lusaka stories. But I had one particular example of a lady who, the only way I got to know about her, she was in courtship with another guy, and the guy was wanting to break up with her. And so I decided to meet with both of them. She couldn't tell me everything in his presence, so I let the guy go, and then I listened to her. And here was her pastor. The man of God, thank you very much. Who had been having sexual relations, not only with her, but with her two elder sisters, and they all knew it. And in fact, the eldest sister, she was now living with him. In her house, and she was a married woman, and her husband was now living somewhere else in a lodge in Lusaka. Now, try and process that. Your brain begins to heat up, because it just doesn't make sense, even at the most ordinary levels, until you take it to the village doctor, witch doctor, and then you begin to say, yeah, he's obviously hooked into that. And so I'm saying to her, well, thankfully, at least up to that point, the lady had finally said, no more. I'm not going to sleep with you. And the man of God reported her to her two elder sisters, who now ostracized her. How can you refuse sleep with this man of God? And here's the point. We will not get the blessing as long as you continue to do this. So her basic complaint now was, my family has disowned me, thinking that the reason why they are failing to have the blessing is because of me. And yet, she had already slept with the man of God a number of times, and the blessing hadn't come yet. Now, it's things like that. How can a man move out of his own home and knowingly allow his pastor to start having sex with his wife, eating his food. He's the one paying electricity and water. And then paying extra rentals at a lodge for himself alone. It's things like that that only begin to make sense. Because when you go to the village, you soon discover how these same witch doctors are doing exactly that with so many abused women. But let me add, what makes it worse is exactly the same mentality in the village, and it is this: the hush-hush about the abuses of these same witch doctors. The fear that if you speak out, something bad happens to you. Sadly, that's what has also come into the Christian church through this back door. You don't say anything against the Lord's anointed. A cursing will come upon you. Taking a Bible text and making it to say the exact opposite. I mean, when David, I'll come to that later on this evening, when David produced those words about Saul, he had actually been criticizing Saul. He did. David did. And what he really meant by that phrase was avoiding killing Saul. Not rebuking him. He actually rebuked him. Clearly, face to face, and in the hearing of others, he shouted out to him. But that's what is now being used outside the context, which we'll look at this evening. And now you don't even, you're not allowed to even say anything. It's now the villages. You try, in the village concept, rather context, to say anything about the witch doctor. You see how your grandmother will almost collapse from a heart attack. Now, brethren, I can say a lot more. But all I want to say at the moment is that this is where we have reached. We've reached a point where evangelicalism has literally changed in our own generation. Once upon a time, if you had a problem in your marriage, in your interpersonal issues, in your workplace, whatever it was, and you went to see your church pastor, he wanted to hear the details, and he processed it through biblical information and diagnosis. For instance, if you were losing your one job after the other, he would want to listen to you and want to understand, how did you lose your first job? Give me the details. How did you lose your second job? Give me the details. How did you lose your third job? And if you in the process, as you're talking to him, begin to reveal, well, the first time it was because you were absconding too much. The second time you were caught sleeping on duty. The third time, your pastor will rebuke you. He'll tell you, look, you deserve what has happened to you. He'll tell you, you need to apologize for your laziness, for your lack of stewardship, your unfaithfulness, and so on and so forth. He will point you to Christ for forgiveness and mercy and cleansing from sin. He will take you to the scriptures and show you what the Bible has to say about about the cultural mandate and about hard work and about being faithful and so on. He'll show you all those things. And then he'll pray for you that when you get your next job, you are going to be a Christian at that place of work, applying what you've learned. Once upon a time, 9 out of 10 churches today, you say that to your pastor and he'll invite you to an overnight prayer meeting to remove the curse from you. There'll be no questions asked about those details. Nothing. And then he'll remind you that for you to get a blessing from God, just remember, you need to come with a seed. The bigger the blessing, the bigger the seed. And that's common. It's common. It's common everywhere. And that's not helping people at all. It is making them poorer in the end. You see, one of the reasons why this phenomena has grown is exactly what I've just talked about. It's very close to our African psyche. Very close. Because that's what's common. So to hear about some individual who can make a breakthrough for you, is all your problems solved? It's like, I remember many years ago when I was studying at university, we used to have a ruler. It used to be called a slide rule. I know some of you don't even know what that animal is, but it used to do magic. You had an equation to sort out, and you came up with a number, but you needed to finally, after all these equations, arrive at the final number. And all you did, I don't know how it was doing it. Up to now, I don't. All you did was to slide something on that ruler. On top is that number you had. At the bottom is the number you want. And you put that number there. Lo and behold, your lecturer would mark you correct. And that's what mattered, you see. You got your marks. If there's a place I can find the slide rule, I can almost pay a fortune for it. Just so that I can show my I was going to say great grandchildren, but I might not be there. The kids are taking rather long to marry. But, the children or grandchildren, that this is what got me my degree, this thing. The point I want to make is that that's the kind of psyche that somehow is in our minds, that you go to this man and he does dabra-kadabra and bang, there's a breakthrough. So you were losing employment so often. Breakthrough. Next job, general manager, managing director, chief executive, whatever. It's in our psyche. And sadly, it promises us what it can't deliver. At least the slide rule delivered. The degree is there to be seen. It delivered. But the number of casualties of neo-Pentecostalism is amazing. The number of individuals whose lives are shattered, broken. And that's what has caused the governments to begin moving in. There was a case in Zambia, you are aware of it, of a pastor. He is a married man who has impregnated 10 women in his church. And the photo that was taken, they are there, the 10 women. And he's also there. Now, that level of victims, it's like, you know, when the Bible says they don't even blush. And now it's within evangelicalism. You're supposed to meet with these pastors in a conference like this and still call them brothers in the Lord and ask them to open and close in prayer. That's hard. If not impossible. So we should be concerned about this because of the damage that it has done. We should be concerned about this because they are genuine, sincere believers who are caught up in all this. Caught up in all this. Who now seem to see demons everywhere. And these demons are the ones that are explaining literally everything, everything. You know, you have a very close escape to an accident. Eh? Previously, the common person would have said, "Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And it was a very common phrase on the lips of Pentecostals especially, "Praise the Lord." But now, you escape such a thing. The comment is, "The devil is a liar. He's a liar. The devil is a liar." I thought we were supposed to be praising God rather than talking to the devil here. But that's become common fare. Let me leave the rest for this evening before I preempt the biblical analysis. For now, all I want to say is, friends, it's an issue facing us today. I mean, if you haven't come across these things over and over and over again, I don't know where you are, but you are definitely not on this planet. Let me end with this because it's closer to home. I was coming from visiting some church members. It was now about 21 hours, in fact, I was with my wife. And I was coming home thinking, I thought, no, let me turn on the radio. So I turned on the radio, and the radio station that was there, there was some preacher who was saying to people, if you got this, that, and the other, you know, you call and I'll pray for you. Thankfully, the radio in my car has a search system. So I sort of just pressed, was driving, and the next station is stopped. It was another preacher. Again, he was saying the same thing. Tomorrow night, we're having this overnight prayer meeting, and, you know, if you're having this problem or that problem, you come. I pressed the search, the third station. This guy was preaching a sermon, and it was based on the one of the three stories in where the prodigal son's story finds itself, but now it was on the woman that had lost the coin, and he was talking about the statement that says, "She lit a candle and searched." So the woman lost something, she lit a candle and searched intently. And the message was, you know, what have you lost? Your marriage, your health, your whatever, light a candle. The reason why you are not getting what you have lost is because you've not lit a candle. So tomorrow, we will be having a candle lighting ceremony at our church. So come. I pressed the search button. 5 stations. And by the 6th one, I was back to the first. And I was thinking, this is the garbage that is being listened to literally exclusively in our nation. No wonder the spiritual darkness that has come upon us. The question is, where are we? We have the truth, but where are we? Amen.